Good evening. Hope and trust that everyone has had an enjoyable afternoon. We're very blessed to assemble here tonight and to study again from the Word of God. This is our bread. This is our food. This will help us in times ahead so that we can be nourished and that we can be spiritually strong for our Heavenly Father. We're going to be looking here tonight at the Christian's armor. The armor of God. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6 here in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6, you have a listing of the Christian's armor, the equipment that he would need to stand in the day of temptation, which, if we're going to be honest, really happens to be about every day. Every day that goes by, we're going to be facing a battle of some kind. Sometimes those battles might be more intense on particular days than other days, but we're going to face a battle of some kind. And we're talking about spiritual battles here, and so we're going to have to be prepared for them. These will be inevitable. Here in this section, then, we are encouraged to stand for God, and in standing for God, we must make sure that we have on the armor of God. So let's read about this here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, beginning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are in a spiritual battle. And the intention here of the instruction given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 is to get us ready for this spiritual battle. And you're going to observe here just how many times he talks about our need to take a solid and bold stand. This is given here to us that we might be able to stand, there in verse 10, and withstand and resist in that evil day, verse 13. And having done all, we are to stand. And he says, stand therefore. Stand therefore, making absolute certain that you are fully decked out in the armor of God. Now that word stand there in the Greek is histemai, which means to place, to make firm, fix, establish, to cause a person or a thing to keep his or its place to stand, to be kept intact. And so these words here that are there with that definition help us to understand the idea behind this concept of digging our feet in and being bold for our God. The attack is coming, so we might as well gear up for it. Brace yourselves for it. Do not be pushed around. Do not be blindsided by this attack. Don't be caught off guard. We're going to have to hold our ground, and that ground should be firmly there upon God's holy word. And friends, to win this battle, we're going to have to first recognize that indeed we are in fact in a battle. We cannot fall asleep at the wheel here. We need to realize that there are those in this world that are going through life in a rather flippant way, a rather haphazard way, perhaps just not even really believing in the devil or not caring about the devil. To them, they would see the devil as just as legit as some boogeyman underneath the bed or in the closet. And so they just really pay no mind to the devil. Sometimes they'll just deny that he even exists altogether. We recall there in Job chapter 1 that Job was a righteous and blameless man. And friends, never forget that it is the righteous, the blameless people, that the devil is truly after. Because he already happens to possess the unrighteous people. They already reside within his camp, safely within his reach. But he's now trying to grasp out there for the people who are the people of God. And you read there in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, how it is that he comes onto the scene there, and the Lord asks where he has been, and he replies, "I have been going to and fro on the face of the earth." So he is relentless. He is restless in looking for souls to claim for his own wicked cause. And unfortunately, many have fallen prey to him and to his devices. We have to understand that we are in a battle, and that battle is spiritual. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we find that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which is to say that they are not physical, but nevertheless, they are mighty in God. In other words, they are empowered. These weapons are empowered by God. They come from God. It is a spiritual armament that we are taking upon ourselves. Now, indeed, we are physical beings. God made man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And that would be an allusion there. That would be a reference to the soul of man, which happens to be eternal in contrast to the physical body, the corporeal frame. And so this battle that we're facing here is a spiritual one, and so we must have spiritual armor, because physical armor will not benefit us or profit us in this particular war that we are waging. The Apostle Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And friends, part of being a good soldier, part of winning the battle, means that we do not get caught up with the affairs of this life, the entanglements and entrapments of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." And why? "That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And incidentally, this is not a draft that we are talking about here, where one happens to be taken, maybe against their will. We go to the recruitment booth, the recruiting office. We sign on voluntarily, surrendering our will to the expectations of the commanding officer. We do that there in our conversion. We do that with baptism for the remission of our sins, where we remove ourselves from the world and place ourselves in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, living now for God. That was a conscious decision that we made in becoming a child of God. And so, as we look at this here, this was indeed our decision. And we cannot arbitrarily go back on that now and bail out or go AWOL. God knows our heart. He knows that we are looking to try and make it through this life. And he knows if we are going to be true to him or playing fast and loose with his laws and his will. The battle is spiritual. We have to brace ourselves for that. And we must sign on to the Lord's side. God understands the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows if we are just plain soldier or if we are the real deal. In Acts chapter 1, there in verse 24, the disciples acknowledged that God knows the hearts of men. And from Luke 16, verse 15, we know that God knows our hearts because he sees all things. So you see, there is nothing that is hidden from God, because all things are naked and laid open to the eyes of him before whom we must give account. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And therefore, if we expect to to win this battle, we must be entirely devoted to the captain of our faith. And that captain is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, we are told to beware of the snare of the devil. Beware the snare. Locate that bait. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we are warned against what? We are warned against the wiles of the devil. Now, a wile is a word that we don't hear but once in a while. But this word here, wile, means a sly trick, deceitful artifice, stratagem, or beguiling trick, according to the dictionary there. And not to trivialize this, but we are certainly familiar with the Saturday morning cartoons, and we know about that wily coyote and that pesky roadrunner. Now, that coyote is intent upon capturing his prey. He wants to make that roadrunner his victim. But time and time again, he falls short. He fails. And so I believe we can see a great difference there between the wily coyote and the devil himself. Because the devil is far more successful. And he succeeds with people with far less effort, very often, than that wily coyote. In John chapter 8, there in verse 44, Jesus said of the devil that he was a murderer from the beginning. He is the father of lies. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Satan lied to Adam and Eve there in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 by adding actually just one word. He added the word not to God's command. You shall not surely die. Genesis 3 verse 4. He later then caused Cain to kill his brother as murder entered into the heart of Cain. Now Adam and Eve had been expelled from the garden, but Satan, you can see, then followed them right out, slithering, so to speak, right behind them, and he influenced one of their boys to kill the other. And so he has been nonstop, even to the present times, with his destructive work. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we can have great assurance knowing that Jesus Christ has beaten the devil. There in Hebrews chapter 2, there we read about how the Lord, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because Jesus conquered Satan, we can follow in his steps and conquer and be victorious as well. Let us never, ever forget that. The way that's going to occur, the way that shall come about, is by being ready for the evil day, ready for that day of temptation, which, as we stated, happens to be every day. And the way we're going to then be prepared is to take on the whole armor of God, not part of it, but all of it. Well, we see here that we have the belt of truth that is talked about. And the belt of truth is that which would tie everything else together. Paul said, "Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth." In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Lord pointed out that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's there if you abide. Where? If you abide in his word, then you shall know what is right. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we understand that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is so important, friends. We must buy the truth and sell it not. But this is that which holds everything else together. And the principle is that if your armor is really going to be fastened to you, if it's going to be held tightly to you, it must be girded there with that belt of truth. You see, to apply this now to this context, inasmuch as the truth sets us free, the truth will enable us to be mobilized. It will help us to get away from the adversary, the devil. Can you just imagine now going into battle, having your armor slipping and sliding and just jostling all over the place? What's going to happen then with that armor? That armor will prove to be a liability. That armor, which is supposed to help you, in the end might prove to be a hindrance. If your battle armor is just all over the place, you're going to expose more targets there on your body, aren't you? And it becomes a distraction. And just imagine now a soldier who happens to be carrying a sword. If he is there making a raid in the evening or scaling some great height, and the tide turns against him where he has to go then on the run, that belt can determine whether or not he lives or dies. There's absolutely no window for distraction in the field of combat. Do we have the belt of truth? We also read here about the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness is that which will protect the heart. It will protect us internally. It happens to be a line of defense. And this is something that is seen. This is something that is indeed observed. You might recall there back in the book of Genesis when you read there of Noah. Noah was stated to be a righteous man. And that's the very first time that the word righteous is found there in the Bible. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your house, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Righteousness or right living can be a seen quality. Others know what we believe based upon what it is that we do, and what we do repeatedly will make us who we are. I think about that statement made there by the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." You're there in that state of being right. Why? Because you are practicing righteousness, just as He, the Lord, is righteous. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, we read, "Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us." The people of the world can spot a hypocrite. Are we living the message? Are we living the Word of God? Righteousness is something that should be seen. Now, I'm not talking about some pretend righteousness. I'm not talking about the righteousness that was there with the Pharisees. They were righteous outwardly, but inwardly they happened to be very corrupt. And the Lord understood that. The Lord understood their heart, how their hearts were not in the right place. There in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." They did charitable deeds. That in of itself was not bad. It's not bad to do a good deed. But they were doing it with the wrong motivation in mind. They did it to be seen of men, and that was bad. So they forfeited their reward in heaven on account of that, because God will always be watching the heart as well as the actions. And righteousness is a preserving element. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe the Word of God and apply it in our lives. We read here also of the shield of faith. And faith is a defense. Hebrews 11, there, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And Peter encourages us there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we ought to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Are we grounded in the Word? Can we give people of the world answers to questions that they will throw at us like a barrage left and right? Do we know why it is that we believe what we believe? Or is this just a matter of, well, this is what I heard, or someone told me this? Let your faith rest squarely upon the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? Hearing by the Word of God. Now, if you just stop and analyze this right here, that shield that is carried is in truth the very first line of defense. The body armor, that breastplate of righteousness, would be like the second line of defense. But the first line of defense is supposed to be that shield. That when you have the enemy that's there wailing upon you, trying to get through, to get to that armor, to pierce that armor and get there to your body, to get the vital organs, hopefully you have a shield to deflect the blows that are coming your way. So what am I saying by all of that right there? When we have strong faith, our righteousness in turn is going to be protected. But if our faith is weak, or if our faith happens to be nearly non-existent, what is going to be impacted next? The breastplate of righteousness. And you'll be cut down pretty soon after that. You see, our state of being right before God will always be connected to the strength of our faith. And it's always been interesting to me that when you look there at the Bible, you can read about those who had great faith, or you can read about how Jesus talked about those of little faith. When we go into combat here, what type of a shield do we want? Do we want a strong and sturdy one? Or are we grasping for some kind of brittle one that's going to easily bust up with the blows that shall wail upon us? I think we know the answer to that. Faith is a defense. Let's make sure that we have a strong faith. With respect there to our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when you think then about the feet, you think about that which helps us to move about the country, helps us to roam here in this world. And that gospel is to be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. When you first read about the gospel, the very first time you have that word there in the New Testament, you find it here in this context. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it tells you that Jesus went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went about. The gospel was that which was to be spread, disseminated. Of course, too, when we're talking about the Great Commission, we are commissioned to do something. What are we commissioned to do? We have a divine mission. It's there to go into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means we're going to have to get up off the rear, so to speak, and get to work. Canvass some neighborhoods that happen to be pretty close to the local church building right here. Talk to your friends, talk to your co-workers about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have right here in our possession the greatest message that this world would ever come to know. Let's not be stingy with it. If hypothetically, I had discovered a cure to some terrible, ravaging disease, say like cancer, but instead of opening up about that and broadcasting that, I rather chose to just take that cure which had been typed out and tuck it away into a manila envelope and just hide it away behind a bookcase, what would be my legacy if people later found that out? I would not be a hero, would I? I would be a criminal of the first order. And when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about that which will help to save souls. What would God think of us if we decide to tuck the gospel away and never ever mention the Lord's name to those that we come into contact with? Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And as I think about that right there, I also see that he pointed out, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are what? Unless they are sent. The gospel is to get out there into the people of the world. And that's going to have to be through the agency of you and of me. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Action is always going to be connected with the gospel that we are stewards of, that's been entrusted to us. We read also here about the sword of the Spirit, and that is the Word of God. And that word is to be wielded. Let's make sure that we have unsheathed the sword of the Spirit. And when you think about Jesus and his practice there, as he was teaching the multitudes, or as you'd have those that would come and try to trip him up, try to find holes in his message, he always but always replied there with the Word of God. Even there in that great temptation that he faced, when the adversary Satan took him up to a high place there, and in an instant showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, look, I'm going to give you all of this right here if you but fall down and worship me. How did the Lord reply? Away with you, Satan, for it is written. He went back there to the Word of God, the written Word. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it got to a point there where the devil departed. The Lord was so strong in that Word. He was using the sword of the Spirit. And in chasing back the attacker there, he gained a reprieve. Friends, we are going to have the devil flee from us when it is that we draw near to God. And we draw near to God by being strong in the Word. Never ever forget that often a good defense will just be a good offense. Learn to fight back. Don't just get pummeled, but fight back. Fight back with the sword of the Spirit. There in Matthew 22, verse 46, you find that as the Lord had been engaged in debate after debate after debate, you find there that with his critics, those that were the naysayers, they reached a point where they just could not answer him any longer. No one was able to answer him a word. Why? Because the Lord was fighting fire with fire. He knew the Word. He used the Bible. We have to be skilled. We cannot be immature and green when it comes to the Word of God. We have to take on the helmet of salvation. Salvation is to be our focus. That helmet is that which goes above the head, and what's in the head, the mind. And the mind will always impact our well-being. Psalm 9, verse 14, I will rejoice in your salvation. We should have great joy in that salvation. That means that we are elated, and that means that therefore we are focusing upon our salvation so that we can therefore be happy in connection with it. Psalm 140, verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Luke 1, verse 77, as you read there about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he had a prophecy, and he was pointing out here that with respect to John the Baptizer, he would have an important work in calling the hearts of people back to the Lord. And it would also be associated in turn then with the subsequent redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he points out there in Luke 1, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Knowledge of salvation, an intimate knowledge. We must have that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul points out that as a helmet we are to have the hope of salvation. Salvation must ever be our focus. Put on the whole, the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And in closing here, I want to refer to three different characters, if I might. We know about Solomon. We know about Samson. We know about David. But they have something in common. Now, these are impressive characters that we've learned about from childhood. Solomon, of course, was the wisest of all men. Samson was, as it were, the strongest. And with respect to David, perhaps we could say that he was the most devout of all men. except for that time that he fell short, which we'll talk about. But he wrote many of the Psalms, and those Psalms would speak to great devotion to God, meditation upon God. When you look there at Solomon, wise as he was, he married many foreign women who did not know the Lord, who did not know Jehovah, and they turned his heart from following after God. What a foolish mistake that was. What a foolish error. Wise as he was. When you think there about Samson, strong and powerful, with the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 Philistines. And yet, what happened with him? Based upon the allurements of Delilah, he gave away, quote, the keys to the kingdom. And what a miserable exit he had here from this world. When you think there about David, David, as devout as he was, in the end, when he was there lingering upon the rooftop, gazed upon a woman that he should have just turned away from, he later committed adultery there with Bathsheba. The point I'm trying to make is that with all of these men here, famous as they were, they got careless with respect to the armor of God. They did not have on that spiritual armor at all times, and therefore they did not stand in the evil day. If we're going to be successful in that evil day, let us make certain that we have on the armor of God. That's God's plan for you and for me, to make it here in this world, to be victorious for Him, and to inherit eternal life at the last. If you're not a child of God, you can become one this hour, so that you might in fact put on the armor of God. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be immersed in water, that watery grave there, for or unto the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and then be faithful and committed to God until your dying breath, so that glory shall be yours to inherit. How wonderful that'll be. Don't miss out on heaven. If we miss heaven, we miss what this life is truly all about. If we can help you at this time, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.